Jenny, do you have children's church this morning? Okay, all children 4 years old to first grade. If you want to meet Miss Jenny back in the back, she will take you over. The rest, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 2. Man, that special was really good. Only thing would have made it better, Mark, is if some of those teenagers would have just flocked up here wanting to sing with you. I looked around and their heads were going like that, and I'm thinking, you know, some of those concerts I see, they, what do they call that little area in the front where everybody jumps up and down and sings? Mesh pit? Mosh pit. Yeah, those teenagers fill that thing up. So y'all teenagers could come on up and get in on that this morning if you want to. They're like, no, let's move on. All right. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles there, open them up. You know, it's human nature to build walls. Our president's spoken about building a wall, and I've heard the news said something like 600 people or companies have applied for the job. I was thinking about that this week. On June the 12th, coming up in a couple of months, will be the 30th anniversary of Ronald Reagan's famous speech in front of the Berlin Wall. 30 years, that 30 years, I'm getting old. I remember watching that speech on television. The wall, built in 1961, in this case, kept people from leaving East Germany and going over to the more democratic West Germany. And I remember Reagan's famous words were, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Now, you remember those words. A little over 2 years later, the fall of the Berlin Wall began. By October 1990, 3 years later, the two Germanys, which were once totally opposed to one another, became one nation. As we continue on through the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about tearing down some walls. Let's read this passage together, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, going through verse 22. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death, the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand a little bit of the history, a little bit of history between the Jews and the Gentiles. In those times, the only way to say it is they didn't like each other. They really, really didn't like each other. Jonah typified the common Jewish attitude towards Gentiles. You remember when God called him to preach, to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to a group of people who were had gone off deep into sin? Do you remember what Jonah's attitude towards that was? Not only was he not going to go to Nineveh, but he was going to run to as far away from Nineveh as he could get. Now, it wasn't because he was afraid something would happen to him. He was afraid, and he didn't want, he said, if I go preach there, these guys, these wicked sinners, are going to repent And God is going to forgive them, and they're not going to get what they deserve and what I want them to have. So instead, he takes off, and we know the story. The great fish swallow him up, and God takes him and puts him basically back where he wanted him to be. And guess what? He preaches, and they forgive, and they are forgiven. God, they repent. God forgives them, and Jonah is mad. He's not happy that God just saved a whole nation of people. He's mad that God saved a whole nation of people. So greatly displeased. There was no satisfaction that God used him to help people. Because he didn't want God to help people. That was how the Jews and the Gentiles felt about each other. The Jews didn't want God to help the Gentiles. They didn't like the Gentiles. They wanted the Gentiles judged. Like Jonah, most didn't want to share their gracious and loving God with anyone else. They accepted the blessings. Hey, we are God's people. We are His chosen people. They wanted those blessings. But they didn't want any of the mission that went along with it. They didn't want to be a light to the Gentiles as God called them to be. They wanted the Gentiles in darkness. So like Jonah, they wanted them to be judged, not forgiven. Since the Jews believe that God created the Gentiles, some of them, as a matter of fact, some of the reading I did, believe God created the Gentiles to be used for fuel for hell's fire. That was their thought towards them. Let me give you one more example of it. You know, some Jewish women refused to help non-Jewish women during childbirth because they did not want to be held responsible for one more despised Gentile being brought into the world. For hundreds of years, the hatred between Jews and Gentiles had festered and grown. And so in verses 11 through 22 here, Paul confronts the problem of the wall built between Jews and Gentiles and what Christ had done to bring it down. You think, well, is this just a history lesson? No, I'm going to get to where we are in this in just a few minutes. But I want us to see that this morning, this message is the essence of the gospel. Jesus died so that all men could belong. Men from different backgrounds, women from different backgrounds, men who speak one language and another language, and people all over the world. Christ died so that you can belong. It doesn't matter your past. You might say, well, I grew up in this great neighborhood over here, or I grew up in a neighborhood, I grew up in the slums. You know what? It doesn't matter. Christ died so that you could belong wherever you come from. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and listen, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Christ took away what separates people. Listen, the root cause of strife, the root cause of bitterness, the root cause of war, the root cause of conflict, every other form of disunity on this earth is a three-letter word called sin. That's what separates people from one another. Perfect holiness produces perfect harmony. Now I want you to think about this. What's the difference between heaven and earth? Heaven, in heaven we talk about there being no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more death, no more arguments. Because heaven is a place of perfect holiness. And perfect holiness produces perfect harmony. But this earth that we live on, we battle this issue called sin, and it creates division. Christ took down the barrier, the dividing wall, the sin that separates us from one another. By removing our sin, Christ gives us not only access to God, but he gives us peace with one another. You know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper from time to time, and the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the sacrifice of the Lord. what he did for us on the cross, shedding his blood so that we could have salvation. But also, if you remember, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is also to remind us that we are one in the bond of Christ, one in the bond of love, bring down the barrier between one another. This barrier, look at verse 15. He himself made the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And in verse 14, he made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see that barrier of the dividing wall, you got to go back and study the temple, the way that the people would worship when they would go to the temple. The temple had a lot of different places. You know, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the Lord was, the holy place. And then it would go all the way outside. They had this thing called the courtyard. And in that court, there was a wall that separated the courtyard of the Jews versus the Gentiles. They wouldn't let them cross. And Josephus records in those courts, they were separated by a wall that was 4.5 feet tall, had 13 openings in it. And I want you to listen to this. They unearthed one of these walls. They found the whole wall intact. 1871. And it's now in a museum in Istanbul. And it says the following on that wall in Greek: no stranger is to enter within the dividing wall. A stranger would be a Gentile. An embankment around the sanctuary. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. You cross this wall and you are a dead man. Make sure you know that. We'll put the signs up so that you can see. And what it says here: you who are formerly far off, he himself is our peace. He made both groups of the wall. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You know, that wall was a physical example of the hostility that existed. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. He was coming also to tear down an idea that this wall represented. Let's be clear. The wall that Jesus came to tear down wasn't just a wall between Jews and Gentiles. He came to tear down the walls of the barriers in our life as well. There's a tendency to think maybe this passage doesn't apply to us. But the kind of struggle and strife that existed between the Jews and Gentiles exists between people who sit on the pews of our churches these days, in our homes. Some of you this morning may have erected walls in your marriage. You still live together, but you don't have the kind of peace that God desires for you to have there. Some of you this morning may have erected walls in your home between parents and children. You may live under the same roof, or maybe you don't live under the same roof, but you no longer have the respect in your relationship that you should. You know, the saddest thing to me is to see parents and children who don't speak anymore. You know, Satan builds walls like that in our life. Sin in our life many times allows those walls to get erected and we get separated. You can live under the same roof but not have that respect. Some of you built walls within other family members, people in your life that you haven't spoken to in 10, 20, 30 years. You don't talk. They're still hurt there. You just don't talk about it. You cover it up. You build a wall so you don't have to see it or be around it. There's walls at work where maybe the supervisor doesn't respect his employees, or the employees constantly badmouth the boss. All those walls that I'm talking about are just as harmful as the walls that the Jews and the Gentiles built towards one another. By his death, Christ ended the resentment between Jews and Gentiles, and he brought them together. Look at verse 15 again. By abolishing the flesh and enmity, which is the law of commandment contained, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Make the two into one new man means that Christ came to make a single person out of the two. There wouldn't be Jews, there wouldn't be Gentiles, there would be believers. Believers. He fused all believers together, and he did it by bringing peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. You know, where does peace come from? Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you remember as he was leaving, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Talking about the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Spirit to bring peace between one another. Matthew 5:9, his disciples are to be peacemakers. Notice Jesus didn't call his disciples to be peace lovers because everybody loves peace. But you're to be peacemakers, meaning you're to create peace. The ministry of the Holy Spirit means bringing peace. The Bible says, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Peace should be coming out of our lives as believers. Because he's brought us together. He desires us to be together. And how does he desire us to be together? Well, verses 19 through 22 tell us that. There's a tendency, it says, Paul focused on the building of God's new temple. What's God's new temple? The church. The church. There's a tendency to view the church as something that just impacts me. But no, that's never the way it was intended. Faith is intended to be experienced within a body of believers that God has created. You know what? God wants a family. And he created you to be part of that family. The church is more than just an organization. The church is more than just a place. It's more than just a people. The church is a family. Family of God. It says where Christ is the cornerstone, where he is the head, where we are the body, the hands, the feet, that all bring it together. But it's the corner. He's the cornerstone. He's the head. And he wants a family. And he created you to be a part of it. What does the Bible say about God? God is love. Well, if God is love, then let me tell you, that tells me right there, he treasures relationships. Because love is only has meaning in relationships. He treasures relationships. He doesn't need a family. God doesn't need anything. He's totally self-sufficient. So he doesn't need a family, but he wants a family. And the truth is, when you get right down to it, honestly, your spiritual family is more important than your physical family because your spiritual family will last forever. Now, that's not something we're often comfortable with because the things we value most in life are our physical family. But when you read the scripture, the things that God values most is his family, which we're all a part as believers. And just go back to the early verses of chapter 1, what are you reminded of? First of all, God adopted us. He brought us into his family of his own choice. He redeemed us. He paid the price so that we could be a part of his family. And then one more thing. God doesn't create spiritual orphans. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants all of us to be a part of his family, not by ourselves or without others. In his family, relationships takes top priority. Yesterday I did a funeral for Bill Davenport. Y'all know Bill came here several years ago till his health declined to the point he couldn't. But Bill was a godly man. And you know the thing about Bill that made him special to everybody that was there, we all said the same thing. Bill loved God, but Bill loved people. When you went to visit Bill, you always came away as the one that was blessed. Because he had that ability to make whoever you were, you feel special. And in the same way, in God's family, relationships are top priority. The greatest commandment God has given us. Remember when Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, you got to love the Lord your God. But you got to love people. And people will say, oh, I, I, I love God, but I don't like those people over there. I don't like those people at church. Let me tell you, if you love God, you love those people. If you don't love those people, you don't love God. And you say, preacher, how can you say that? Because God's Word says that. And I don't care what you say. If God's Word says it, then we better believe it. You got to love people if you love God. We are most like Him when we love people. Four of the 10 commandments deal with our relationship with God. You know what the other six deal with? Our relationship with each other. The point of life, what I'm trying to tell you today, is learning to love people. And if we struggle with that, we struggle with a lot of stuff. The point of life is learning to love. You know, I've stood by the bedside of a lot of people through the years now. I never have even added it up. But a lot of people who have on the edge of eternity, dying men and women in my time of ministry, and when they stand on the edge of eternity, let me tell you what matters to people. Every one of them. Not one here or there. Every one of them. And you know what will matter to you when you are on the edge of eternity? What will matter to you are relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. That's what will matter to you in your final moments on this earth. God and people. And let me say this. The best time to love is now. If you want to express love, do it now. Because circumstances change. Children grow up. People die. Knowing one day we'll all stand before God and the best use of your life has been to love. How will you stand? Will you be one who love God and love people? Because that's why God created you. To love you and for you to love others. Family. You know, when you go back and you look at the early part of chapter 1, the key word was chosen or adoption. You move on down, the key word was redemption. Well, as you move into chapter 2, the key word is family. We may be different, maybe look different, maybe act different, but God has brought us together by tearing down the dividing wall. The dividing wall between God and man always boils down to sin. It can be pride, it can be anger, it can be disrespect. Those are the things that divide people. But as family, God wants those dividing walls to come down. God wants to bring us together so that we can be His body on this earth. That we can serve Him and love people and bring others into the kingdom. Because there's nothing that inhibits bringing people into the kingdom like division. We want to be part of something that will last forever. Well, when you think about heaven, heaven will last forever. Heaven is without sin. Perfect holiness produces perfect harmony. I think this morning we need to ask ourselves, number one, am I a part of the family of God? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If you know Christ as part of your Lord and Savior, then the next step to that, am I a part of His body? Maybe the Lord's leading you to join this church, become a part of this fellowship and these believers here. We work together for the cause of Christ here. You know, if there's areas in your own family that need to be worked on, do it today. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and call someone that, you know, a relative that you hadn't talked to in a long time. Maybe something happened years ago. It broke that relationship apart. Maybe we need to pick up the phone and call them and say, you know, I just want you to know I love you. And you're my family. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are the one who brought down the dividing walls between men. But whether it be Jew or Gentile, husband or wife, parents or children, church members, whatever it is, Lord, you brought down that dividing wall. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom and your family. Lord, help us to cherish that. Help us to cherish relationships in the same way that you do. Lord, help us to love you, but help us to love one another. Lord, we ask that you speak to us during this time of invitation. There's decisions that need to be made, people that need to give their heart to you, people that need to join this church. As you lead, Lord, we will listen. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, Only Trust Him.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.
There are decisions that you need to make today. You need to talk to the Lord about situations, relationships.
Give you rest.
Maybe take a step of faith. Join this church. Relationships in your life. You need some work there. You need some help there. What step of faith does the Lord ask you to take today? Maybe to repair some relationships.
Only trust Him now. He will save you.
Just before you take your last breath on this earth, what will matter most are your relationships.
He will save you now.
All right, thank you for being here today, and I appreciate you getting out this morning. Would have been an easy day to stay in with the weather like it is, but I'm glad that you came to the Lord's house, and I pray that we'll take these words and just do as the Lord leads us to do with them, apply them, put them to work in our life. Any announcements before we're dismissed? All right, well, let's close out with a word of prayer. Derek, will you dismiss us? Thank you.